You're listening to another life-transforming message from C3 Church San Diego. For more information on our church, go to c3sandiego.com.
Who's ready for the Word tonight? Okay, what about this crowd? Are you guys ready for the Word tonight? Fantastic. I know where I'm preaching tonight. Come with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Next week, everyone say next week, I'm getting rid of all my junk. This year, I'm running with no junk in the trunk. Just bump your neighbor and say, you need to get the junk out of your trunk. Come on, how many people know that the Apostle Paul, possibly, or Barnabas, one of the two, Bible scholars speculate whether it was Paul that wrote the book of Hebrews or whether it was Barnabas, one of the disciples of Paul, that wrote the book of Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews doesn't kind of give us an author. So it kind of goes backwards and forwards. But the writer, whether it was Paul or Barnabas or someone else, in the book of Hebrews says, let us then, seeing we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, cast aside or cast off the sin and the weight. Not just the sin, but the sin and the weight that so easily besets us or ensnares us. And, you know, quite often I think the church is brilliant at dealing with sin. I think the church is brilliant because we know the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you know what? There's another area, which is the weight. The weight of guilt from mistakes I've made in the past, from things I've done in the past, things I should have done that I didn't do. And those things can weigh us down. Guilt, shame, regret, fear, condemnation, anxieties. There's all kinds of stuff that actually hinders us as we run. That stops us from fixing our eyes on Jesus. And so that's why every year, we at C3 kind of have a clean out. We have a clean out month. And it's the month of January where I'm determined that nobody that calls this church home, you know, is going to soil this year. And, you know, and you're going to soar, not soil. You're going to soar this year free of junk, free of bondage, free of issues, free of habits, free of addictions, free of the weight that so easily ensnares and besets us. But here's the biggest challenge. The biggest challenge is I have found that every seed that the devil has sown in my life is able to occupy because it is sheltered by my lack of honesty. Every seed, every work that the enemy has sown into my life is able to remain only because of a lack of honesty. And it's the toughest thing because you walk into a building and you got friends, you've got peers, you've got mentors, you've got role models, and then you've got strangers. And the ability to be transparent, the ability to be honest, the ability to lift your hand when you know the Holy Ghost is kind of tugging on your heart, the ability to respond is the key to breakthrough. But it is so difficult sometimes to be honest. Let's just make a decision. If you don't judge me, I won't judge you. Come on, can we do that? I promise, if you don't judge, I won't judge you. So next week, honestly, don't let there be any sin or anything from the enemy that remains in your world. Just come, just, you know, transparent. We're a church that revels in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, His saving, delivering, healing power. And I'm telling you, you don't have to put on a facade here. You don't have to come to this church and you know, be something that you're not, or pretend that you're something. We love you just the way you are. God loves you just the way you are. This is not a church for just big shots. This is not a church for just superstars. I'm telling you, God will take ordinary people, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon ordinary, He makes you extraordinary people. You look at the people on the stage, they're extraordinary people only because they're ordinary with a touch of the extra, and God's that extra. And so next week, Can we do that? Can we just come and just be fully open, fully transparent? If the Holy Spirit starts speaking, you know, just be quick to confess that thing, get prayer for that thing. Don't carry it any longer. Don't carry it any longer. The devil knows that sin thrives in the dark. Did you know that? Sin only grows in the dark. The Bible says that what we need to do with the fruitless deeds of sin is expose them to the light. You're not hearing me tonight, but I'm telling you the truth. You know, because you live in the digital age. You know, the iPhone 6, the camera is like freaking awesome, but it's all digital. I still remember when you had to, you know, you ran out of film and you had to take it down to the Kodak place. And then they said, come back on Tuesday. And you came back on Tuesday and they said, it'll just be another couple of hours. You had to go and then come back. And then you got all your photos and you're flicking through them. Thank you, Mr. Kodak. And you leave and, you know, it was on. And God forbid that you should open the back because if light came in, does anyone know what happens to the, what happens? If it gets exposed to the light, if it gets exposed to the light, the devil's got photographs of what you've done in the dark. The devil's got photographs of your past. He's got photo. The devil's only reference in your life is all the mess ups you've made, all the hang ups you've got, all the issues, all the sin, all the iniquities, all the late. All of those things is what he talks to you about. He constantly is in your face talking about. He's got your film reel. So next week, get the film reel out of the hands of the devil and come and don't let any. Don't just bring it and just pop it here into the light. Just bring it into the light. Let the light expose it and destroy it and disarm the devil. Just shut your mouth, devil. You are not accusing me anymore. He's the accuser of the brethren who accuses them before the throne of God day and night. Shut, just silence that. Maybe that's what we should call next week. Silence the devil. Shut your dang mouth, devil. Anyway, that's not what I'm preaching on. So Luke chapter 15, that was just a little Holy Ghost flow. Sometimes you got to have those. It's wonderful to be here with my beautiful bride who turns 40 on Tuesday. Stand up. Turn around. Confession. When I was young and I thought in my mind of what a 40-year-old looks like, have I told you lately that I love you? Have I told you there's no one else above you? You fill my heart with gladness, take away all my sadness, ease my trouble, that's what you do. She's so beautiful. All right, you're there, you keep interrupting me, stop it. Luke 15 verse 11. Luke 15:11, then he said, a certain man had two sons. How many sons? Two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. That word prodigal literally also means wasteful. It's a play on words. He wastes his possessions with wasteful, destructive living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. I love this passage of Scripture. Probably if there's one passage of Scripture I've preached the most from, it's probably Luke 15. I am just passionately in love with Luke 15 because growing up where my dad was an atheist and my dad had told me from a young age there was no such thing as God, Luke 15 was my baptism into the heart, the nature, the character, and the person of God. You will never see God as clearly in His goodness, in His splendor, in His magnificence, in His grace, in His mercy, in His compassion, as we see here in Luke 15, portrayed by the Father. Let me just, the title of my message tonight is just three words. And the three words that you're going to find are synonymous with the mission, the mandate, and the assignment that we have here in this church. It's what the Holy Spirit does week in, week out. Not just on a Sunday night here or a Saturday night up there, you know, or a Sunday down south. It's 7 days a week. The Holy Spirit is one that rescues. He's one that redeems. And He's one that restores. He rescues those who are lost. He redeems that which has been stolen, stripped, taken from you, and then He restores whatever the devil has broke down, whatever the devil has thieved, whatever the devil has tried to destroy. God is a God that restores. He rescues, He redeems, and He restores. So that's the title of my message tonight. So I want you to get ready. I want to just kind of break this down. I've only really got 3 points, but I just want to take you on a little bit of a journey to get to those 3 points. The first kind of point or thought that I want to bring to your attention is the fact that I honestly believe that the world is not enough. I know there was a 1999 James Bond movie with Pierce Brosnan. It really wasn't that good. The world is not enough. I like James Bond. Anybody like James Bond movies? You know, my favorite James Bond is Sean Connery. Sean Connery here. Where are you going to hide a gun in a bikini like that? I'll have a vodka martini shaken, not stirred. I kind of grew up watching James Bond movies, but the world was not enough. The only good thing about that movie was the title, because it's true, the world is not enough. Some of you need convincing, but let me just tell you, the world is not enough. How do I know that? Because Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he was to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul, lose his soul? So it's possible for you to own planet Earth. Put a stake in the ground with sold over it, and you're the possessor of it, and still be empty, and still be lacking. This young man takes his inheritance, and he goes and wastes it on wasteful living, on prodigal living. He spends it on debauched living, on wanton giving, on licentious living. He spends it with prostitutes, with in Vegas, in nightclubs. He spends it on drugs and booze. He spends it on everything. And the Bible says that a severe famine rises in the land and he began to be in want. How did he end up in want? Because the world is never going to be able to satisfy. The world is like an empty wasteland. If you're looking for satisfaction to come from the world, it'll never come from the world. It'll always come from God. It'll always come from God, because the Bible says in the book of Colossians that we were created by God for God. There is nothing in this world. There's no fame. There's no success. There's no amount of money. There's no mansion, and there's no person. There's no other human being that will ever satisfy you. The only person that can satisfy you is Jesus Christ. You were created to have a divine connection. The hole that is on the inside of every human being is an eternal hole. It cannot be filled with the temporal. Drugs, booze, sex, fame, success, all of those things are temporal things that will never fill an eternal hole. That's why the rich young ruler comes to Jesus. He's rich, he's young, and he's a ruler. The three things that the world obsesses about. The world is obsessed with you know, he's rich, with, you know, wealth and, you know, get rich seminars and, you know, how to prosper to success and invest your way to a fortune. And you know, you go down to, and as Donald Trump's got a seminar, there's no seminars on how to be poor. No one's going to turn up. 7 steps to poverty. Have you got too much money? Uh-huh. Do you wake up in the morning and money is falling out of the ceiling? Uh-huh. Do you go to make the bed and there are dollar bills? That's my problem. You know, there's no seminars on how to be poor, but there's seminars on how to get wealth and how to get rich quick, and people get sucked in to get rich quick schemes and Ponzi schemes because the world's obsessed with wealth. The world's obsessed with youth. You only got to watch one episode of, you know, Housewives. And they're getting, you know, all kinds of stuff to try to avoid looking older, try to avoid looking their age, and because we're obsessed with youth, is an obsession with youth, rich, young, and he's a ruler. He has authority, he has title, he has position, he has power. And yet, something's missing. The world obsesses over wealth, over youth, and over title, privilege, and power, and yet this man possesses these three things, and he comes to Jesus saying, good teacher, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? Something is missing in my life. I thought I'd find it in wealth. It wasn't there. I thought I'd find it in my youth. It wasn't there. I thought I'd find it in my title and position, but it was not there. Something is missing. What must I do? Can I just tell you, the world that you and I live in is not enough. It will never satisfy you. So the rich young ruler, he comes to Jesus because none of these things can fill the void on the inside. This young man takes his father's inheritance. He goes to a distant country and he begins to indulge in prodigal living. And the Bible says that we find him in a place where he's in a famine, where he's in want. The reason that this happens is because his external world becomes a reflection of his internal world. The external world becomes a reflection of his internal world because he has no values. He has no values. He takes wealth and uses it for prodigal living. He takes wealth and just uses it on all of his indulgences, whatever appetite, whatever desire, whatever affection. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. It's all about himself because he has no values. See, when you have values in life, you will find that life begins to have value. When you have values in life, life will produce value for you. People that have no value. Let me just kind of tell you, when I went to school in Australia as a little kid, we would have story time. And the teacher would read a story, and at the end of the story, she would ask this question, what is the moral to the story? The great tragedy is we've kind of had the secularists and the humanists take over our classrooms. So we don't teach stories with morals anymore because morals are something to them that are obscene, that you would have standards. Now listen to me. The devil doesn't want you to have morals, not because he wants to make you immoral. Immorality is not his final destination. The devil does not want a generation to have morals, not because he wants a generation to be immoral. The devil wants to strip morals, values away from your life because he wants to demoralize a generation. Somebody who is demoralized literally means one who is confused, one who is despondent, one who is beat down, one who sees no hope. When somebody is being demoralized, they feel like they cannot get up from the floor. They get knocked down and they see no point in getting back up, in firing back, in having another go because they've been so demoralized. The word demoralized also means humiliated. The devil wants to humiliate a generation. And so this young man has no values on the inside of him. What is a value? A value is something that you can't sell out for. Otherwise, it's not a value. If you can be easily bought, if you can be easily seduced, then it must not have been a value. Your life is governed by your values. I have a value on marriage. I'm determined I'm going to have one wife for life. And I'm determined I'm not going to just make it into heaven. I'm determined I'm not just going to, you know, like I've seen over the years, you know, quote the scriptures at my wife, you know, submit woman. Though I've been tempted. Because if you read that scripture in context, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, washing her in the water of the Word of God. Paul gives us the correct application for the Word of God. It is not to cut her or correct her. It's to bathe her. It's to wash her. Wash her of what? Wash her of her insecurities. What insecurities? In Genesis, God said to the woman that because you have done this, Adam, the man, shall rule over you and your desire will be for him. A woman needs her security to come from her man, but so many men use that as an opportunity for leverage to use the Word of God to beat down, to cut down. You will never find joy. You'll never find happiness. I have a value on making sure that I elevate this woman of God, that my job is to use the Word of God to encourage, to exhort, to prophesy, to build up, to esteem, to value, to appreciate. Here's a little key. This year, 23 years we've been married. She was drop dead gorgeous when we were dating. I look at her today and I'm thinking, you were gorgeous back then, but I'm sure you are 10 times more gorgeous now. Like, she is so beautiful inside and out. Now, it's not because she found the beauty salon. She found the bottle of the fountain of youth. It's because she's in the house of God. She's filled with the Spirit of God. She's in the Word of God. And I've learned that if I use the Word of God to wash away fear and insecurity and judgments and inhibitions and anxieties, she begins to flourish. She begins, see, what are your values? I have values on friendships. I have values on family. I have values on church. I don't drag myself out of bed in the morning going, oh, I've got to go to church. I can't wait to get to the house of God. I love the house of God because I have a value on growing. I know that in the house of God, this is the only environment Listen, every single one of you were born to be extraordinary in God. But it's only when we plant ourselves in the house of God, it's like placing yourself in a greenhouse. It's like placing yourself in a controlled environment that has like 10 times the oxygen, that has like 10 times the nutrients in the soil to cause you to flourish. It doesn't matter what adversity you've grown up with. It doesn't matter what background you've had. There is something in the air. There is something in the soil. There is something in the water here. The water that is here is living water that wells up to eternal life. There's something in the air. It's the Holy Ghost. There's something in the soil here to cause you to flourish and grow. Because of my values, I find that life has great value. This guy, because he has no values, he's valueless living, finds that life is empty for him and he begins to be in want. So what most people do, rather than repent there, he decides to give his sin another go. So the Bible says that he goes and he joins himself to a citizen of that country who sends him into the fields to feed his swine. Now, Jesus is speaking to Jewish folks because he wasn't sent to the Gentiles, but sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so the Israelites know that swine are an unclean animal. That literally, this guy, the younger son, is trying to feed what is unclean. He's trying to feed what is unclean. He's trying to feed that lust. He's trying to feed that pornography thing. He's trying to feed that sexual addiction. He's trying to feed that perversion. He's trying to feed that bitterness. He's trying to feed that hatred. He's trying to feed that. You find yourself feeding what is unclean, but it doesn't set you free. See, the Bible doesn't say that he was hired by a man. The Bible says, and he went and joined himself. Literally in the Greek, became yoked with, came in bondage with this man. And then he found himself feeding what is unclean. And the Bible says this, that in his unclean state, he looks at even the filth that the pigs are eating with desire. He looks at the filth the pigs are eating with desire. We live in a world where people have all kinds of desires. They're like, man, why would you desire that? The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Do you know, when I came into the house of God, there were all kinds of immoral and ungodly and wicked desires on the inside of me. It wasn't, you know, thank God back then I didn't have people trying to do the whole PC thing saying, well, you just got to be true to who you are. That's just who you is. You just got to be true. Just be true to yourself. Don't let anybody judge you. If that's who you is. No, that's not who I am. Because what I found is if I delight myself in the Lord, all of a sudden those desires seem to, ooh, why would I want that? I just want to do what pleases Him. Can I tell you, you can come in here beat down, broke down, sexually jacked up, messed up. You can come in here, but I'm telling you, you start living for Jesus, you start worshiping, you start getting filled, you start delighting yourself in the Lord, and all of a sudden the desires of your heart will begin to change. And you'll start desiring things that'll produce everlasting life. He's looking at the pig slop. But then he has what I call a realization moment. When he looks at the pig slop, he has a realization moment. Have a look at how powerful this realization moment is. He says to himself, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and here am I perishing with hunger? How many of my father's servants? When I think about my father's house, how many people in that house have bread enough and to spare? They're not hungry, they're not lacking, and they've also got more left over. They've got bread enough and to spare. He saw abundance in his father's house. Can I tell you the one area that we continually get attacked in that I refuse to back down from is the fact that I believe the scriptures teach that God wants to bless you and God wants to prosper you. And people try and say, well, at C3 Church, they're going to preach a prosperity gospel. I didn't learn a prosperity gospel. I've never even heard of a prosperity gospel. All I know is I preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is full of blessing, which is full of prosperity. Can I just tell you, Jesus hung on a cross to redeem us from the curse so that we might have the blessing of Abraham come upon us, which in Genesis 12 is that you are blessed to be a blessing. See, the devil knows that he has a generation of people, of prodigals in San Diego. There's a generation of people out there that think the church is full of rejects and beat down and broken down and can't pay your bills and least I own it bumper stickers and my treasure's in heaven. Cars and leave tracks instead of 20% tips in restaurants. But things are a-changing because we ain't buying that old-school religion. We believe in the Word of God. Give and it will be given. The generous soul shall prosper. He who waters shall himself be watered. That we believe in Deuteronomy 8:18, that is the Lord your God who gives you power to get wealth that he may establish his covenants in the earth. What brought this guy back to his father's house was the blessing that he could not deny. See, he goes from not wanting to deny his flesh, he goes from not wanting to deny his impulses, his indulgences, his desires, he goes from not wanting to deny those to coming to a place where he cannot deny what he knows that he has seen and experienced in the house of God. That when you go to the house of God, you see blessing. You see marriages that are flourishing. You see relationships and courting that are full of romance. You see children that act right. You see teenagers that are on fire. You see businessmen and businesswomen who walk with integrity. You see young adults full of vision, full of faith, and full of purpose. He could not deny the reality that blessing is on the house of God. If you never preach a sermon to anybody, can I just encourage you, prosper. Just stick it to the devil. Prosper. Thrive, flourish, because as you're prospering and as you're being blessed and walking in the blessing of God, your life is preaching. Everywhere you go, your life is preaching. When you pull up in your car, your life is preaching. I love Becky Heinrichs. Becky Heinrichs is in Starbucks and a lady taps her on the shoulder and says, can you buy me a 7-Up? Becky says, sure, I can buy you a 7-Up. And then she walks over there and the lady says, well, actually, I'll have two. Is that okay? Becky's like, knock yourself out. So she buys two. Why can she do that? The lady says, well, God bless you. And Becky says, well, God is blessing me. What I want to know is, why are you not living in it? Because in my Father's house, there's blessing. When you walk in the blessing of God, listen. When you walk in the blessing of God, the prodigals look at your life and they recognize, they cannot deny the fact that in the house of God, there is a power, there is a redemption from the curse, and there is a flow of blessing. Prosper on purpose. Somebody say amen. All right. Oh, sugar, I'm running out of time. All right. Really quickly. To me, he came to himself, which is repentance. Repentance has kind of been maligned. It's kind of been slandered. I want to bring it back because repentance is the most beautiful word. Can I tell you, I repented 29 years ago, but I didn't do it once. In fact, the truth is Christianity is about living in repentance. The word repent literally means to turn around and go another way. It comes from two Greek words put together, metanoia. Meta, to change, to transform, metamorphosis, and noia, knowledge, to change the way I think. I used to think it was okay. I used to think it was appropriate. I used to think a decent response was, but then when I came into the house of God, I realized I had stinking thinking and I needed to change the way that I thought. And God gives us a gift called repentance. And what repentance is, it's a gift that it's never too late to turn your life around. Repentance is God's gift to you and me to say, hey, it's never too late for you to turn your life around. That's why I love repentance. Repentance led to this realization. But not only that, but watch this. Distance from the Father and his house causes him also to revalue himself. Causes him to revalue himself. See, he says, when he comes to this, he says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Because he removed himself and gone to a far country, was away from his father and away from the father's house, out in the world, living according to the world, he has a realization moment. Even the realization is corrupted. The world can never show you your true worth. Let me just tell you, there's no gang, there's no boyfriend or girlfriend that can reveal to you your true value and your true worth. He comes to his father and he has revalued himself. He has revalued himself, but he hasn't revalued himself higher. He's revalued himself lower. I am no longer worthy to be your son. See, the devil knows if he can just get you with enough sin, if he can just get you in enough iniquity, if he can just get you to make enough mistakes, if he can just get you to have enough shame, if he can just get you to have enough guilt, if he can just get you to have enough mess ups, just enough hang ups, just enough issues, he can use those things, he can bring them to the forefront and say, oh, you think that you ain't worthy to call yourself a son. You ain't worthy to call yourself a daughter of God. I know what you did. I was there when you did it. I know what you know, and he wants to revalue you, but he always wants to devalue you. But what I love about the Father is the Father never engages in this conversation. Father doesn't. And we see a beautiful snapshot of repentance. This is what repentance looks like. In the beginning, the young man says to his father, give me the goods that fall to me. But now he comes to his father and he says, make me. How do you know if you're in repentance? It's really simple. You have a make me mentality. You know what I love about our My City Youth? Friday nights, the altar's packed with young people lifting their hands saying, make me. Make me an instrument of your peace. Make me a vessel of your righteousness. Make me a vehicle of your incredible love and grace to this world. Make me somebody that delights in my Father, my Creator. See, the reason we come to church hungry, repentant, is we, Lord, make me. Make me what you want. We're the clay on the potter's wheel. that says to the potter, which is God, God, make me whatever vessel that you see fit that you want to pour into and then pour out to a thirsty, dying world around about. Repentance is simply make me. Make me. Do you have a make me mentality? I love all of our interns. All of our interns are doing an internship program because they've come to a place where they realize, man, I want God to make me a minister. I want God to make me a powerful servant. I want God to make me. I love all of our volunteers. Our volunteers see Jesus came to serve, to serve. And we have volunteers that say, hey, make me just like Jesus. Make me like Jesus. I remember reading the story many, many years ago. There was a guy called Joe, and he had a powerful conversion from alcoholism. And so he began to work in a soup kitchen. And in order to get the soup, you had to actually sit and listen to somebody preaching. So these drunkards from everywhere would come in. They'd get soup and a blanket and somewhere warm to sit. And then someone would preach to them. Well, this preacher was preaching and has an altar call that people need to change their lives. This one man comes down up the back. He's still got kind of soup and stuff in his beard, and he's kind of half out of his brain, intoxicated on alcohol. He comes down the front, he just drops to his knees and he starts beating his chest and says, Lord, make me like Joe. God, make me like Joe. The preacher was quick to interrupt him. He says, oh, no. I think you mean make you like Jesus. And the drunkard looks up at him and says, is he like Joe? Make me. Give me. Make me. Quickly finishing. Father does three things. First thing he does is he says, get the best robe and put it on him. The robe equals identity. The robe is identity. The first thing that the devil wants to steal from you is your identity. The first thing that God wants to bring to you is your identity. Can I just encourage you, if you're visiting tonight, stick with the house of God. Stick with church. Stay in this house. Because can I tell you what's going to happen? This year, God's going to begin to show you who you really are. The Bible says we see in a glass darkly. You can't see who you really are just by looking in the mirror. You can go to self-help section in the bookshop, but all it's going to do is help yourself. But if you don't know who yourself is, but when you come into the house of God, when you sit under the word of God, when you allow God's spirit to breathe on you, he will show you who you are, identity. I love it because it's such a powerful picture, because this young man comes with his swine pod stained clothes to his father. He stinks of pigs. The father never corrects him. The father never chastises him. The father does not rebuke him. The father does not condemn him. The father doesn't block his nose. The father doesn't say, where have you been? My, you stink like a, you walk across town like this. Everybody knows you're my boy. Do you know what that shame and guilt you? The father does not go into any lecture. The father also doesn't just try and clean his clothes. The father also doesn't try and launder his clothes. Can I just tell you, the Old Testament law was insufficient, was unable to bring forth righteousness. So Jesus came and hung on a cross, fulfilling the law for us. But on that cross, he took my swine-pod, filth-stained clothes upon himself. He took all of my sin. God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that my heavenly father could come out and not just bring a new robe and hope that I don't soil it, but he brought out the best robe. He put the best robe on me so that I wear now the best robe. This robe says that I am son. It's a robe of sonship, so I can boldly come to the throne room of grace. I can stand before my heavenly father. And when the devil and the accuser says, you ain't got no right to stand there. I know what you did. I know all about your pig slop days. I know all about your iniquity. I know all about your sin. I can say, oh, you actually need to talk to Jesus, because he took that coat from me. Right now I'm wearing the coat that Jesus earned, that my heavenly father put on me. It's the best robe, because it's bulletproof to all of your accusations, and I can stand before my heavenly father clothed in righteousness. I can stand in glory because it's the best robe. The best robe is being able to approach God, knowing that He doesn't just hear but responds to my prayers, not based on my performance, but based on His benevolence. Puts a ring on the finger. What does a ring describe? It means authority. Puts a ring, he says, I'm not worthy to be your son. Doesn't engage, put a ring on his finger. It's a signet ring. With that ring, he could go down to Home Depot. He could do a brand new project. I'll have this much timber, a whole lot of electrical supplies, some kitchen supplies, some power tools, Ryobi, whatever it is. How are you gonna pay for it? Signet ring. He carries his father's authority. Can I just tell you what God's going to do this year? He's going to show you who you are in Him. See, God doesn't just rescue you and then leave you. He rescues, He redeems, and He restores. Don't ever think the Father just accepted you and said, try harder. Don't ever think the Father just accepted you and said, do better. No, no, He rescues you, and then He puts the best robe on you. And then He's not finished. He puts a ring on your finger, a ring of authority. You and I are the vice regents of heaven here on earth. You didn't hear me, and a lot of you didn't receive that because it's... But I'm telling you, you and I, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, are the vice regents of God. Jesus says, "I behold, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Behold, I give you the keys of whatever you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, I'll loose in heaven. He gives you authority. He gives you authority. The devil doesn't want you to believe you've got authority. That's the only way he can whoop you. But when you have an awakening moment, when you have a realization moment and recognize the authority that you wear the ring of the Heavenly Father, oh, the devil can accuse all he likes. You say, no, no, no. See that ring, devil? Can I be a little bit naughty? See that ring, devil? Devil, see that ring? I'm a son or daughter of the Most High God. He gave me His name. And in His name I can heal the sick. And in His name I can cast out devils. In His name I can operate in supernatural signs and wonders and miracles. And then He puts sandals on His feet. Sandals speak of purpose. You put sandals on when you go out the house to go about your business. God wants to give you authority, identity, and purpose. Do you realize that they're the three greatest needs of humanity? They're the three greatest questions of human beings. Who am I? What am I? Why am I? Who am I? What am I? You go to our schools today, they tell you you're a monkey that got lucky. You're the product of billions of years of evolution. Where billions of years ago in the primordial soup, single-cell organisms, the simplest life forms, grew legs, crawled up out of the swamp, laid eggs on the land. And over billions of years, spinal cords began to develop. They became the first primates that lived in the trees. But one day, they fell out of a tree and lost all their hair. And the impact was so great, they said, my God, I can stand up. Oh, this is better than walking around on all fours. And they invented the wheel and fire, lived in caves, hit women over the head with a club. Woman, me take a woman to cave. It's a load of codswallop. You need more faith to believe in that fairy tale. Honestly, when I grew up, it was a fairy tale that you kiss a frog and it becomes a prince. The frogs turn into princes. We teach it in our schools as curriculum. You're not a monkey that got lucky. You're a son and daughter of the Most High God, created in His image and in His likeness. Who am I? What am I? Why am I? God's going to answer those three questions this year. Why am I? Why are you here? None of you are junk. None of you are an accident. You are significant. You have a purpose. You have an assignment in the earth. Don't you ever let the devil tell you that you're just junk, that you're just an accident, that you missed it, that you forfeited your assignment. You have an assignment from heaven. You are meant to be here. You're the only you on this planet walking. There is no other copy of you. 7 billion people, yet nobody shares the same fingerprint as you. No one has the same retina scan as you. There is nobody else. Even iPhone figure that out. You can lock and unlock the new iPhones with a fingerprint because no one else can unlock it because they recognize that you are so totally unique. 7 billion people, and yet I can put my finger on there and no one else can unlock it except for me. God knows that you are unique, that you are significant, and He has a plan and a purpose for your life. My dad told me that I was an accident. He said he had to marry my mother because he got her pregnant out of wedlock. So I believe that I was an accident. But God said to me, "You're not an accident. I knew you were coming. I had 9 months to prepare." God knew you were coming. He had a plan and a purpose for your life. I said He had a plan and a purpose for your life. He's got a why for your when. The last thing I want to say is that the father then gets the fatted calf and slaughters it and said, "This is the appropriate response." One of the other kind of accusations that we get, which I actually, by the way, revel in, I'm not sure whether maybe next week I need to get that dealt with, but I actually love it that we kind of get called the party church. At C3 Church, they seem to be having far too much fun. Can I just tell you, I honestly believe that church and life should be enjoyed, not endured. God says the appropriate response is slaughter the fatted calf and let's party. We're going to party like it's 1999. Can I just tell you, your life is worth celebrating. Your life is worth celebrating. Your life is worth celebrating. Your life is worth celebrating.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about our pastors, team, and what we do at C3 Church San Diego, go to c3sandiego.com.